review with us real quick, kind of where we've been. I won't go over all of it, but we've been on a, I don't know, 6 month long study, I guess. Maybe it's been something like that on church discipline. And we really started at the very base level and have built up to this. And most of the time we spent, I guess we could say, on preventive discipline. And really the first place church discipline is supposed to take place is supposed to be personal discipline. That's really what will prevent what we typically call church discipline from having to take place. If we will all exercise personal discipline, self-discipline. Okay, so that's first and foremost what each of us needs to do. And the greatest way we can do that is simply by taking heed to the Word of God, by being obedient to the Word of God. That's the best way for any of that to happen. So that's what we want and what we desire. Now, with that, let me say that anytime there's teaching going on, that is discipline. Okay, that's church discipline. It's always happening. It's always taking place. I mean, the word discipline comes from disciple, and really the root is to teach. I mean, that's ultimately what it is. That is discipline right there. And we understand that with our children. Really, if you have children or you even work with children, you understand you're constantly teaching them. You're disciplining them in something and how to do something. So that's what discipline is. So even right now, this is church discipline. But typically, when you hear the terms church discipline, you're thinking of someone did something wrong and they need to be dealt with and they have to come before the church. Okay, so that's at the point we're at now. We're looking at that and we've really seen there's two times when formal discipline needs to take place, or there's two types, rather, of formal discipline that need to take place. One, where the person does not need to be excommunicated or kicked out, and the other is where they do need to be excommunicated or kicked out. Okay, there's both instances of that in the Bible, and there's reasons for it. Now, we've gone through and looked at some of the reasons why you would bring someone before church discipline but not kick them out. And this week, we're looking at why you would bring them before church discipline and have to kick them out. So this is something that no church ever wants to do. If a church wants to do this, they have got some serious problems. I'm telling you right now, like seriously, they've got some serious problems if they want to do this, if they look forward to exercising, you know, church discipline on somebody. That is something that no one should ever want to do, but it is necessary. Now, what will help us in understanding this, see, this is maybe kind of one of my pet peeves, but it's a pet peeve because the doctrine's been so corrupted. And it's the false teaching of the universal church, that there is such thing as a universal church, that just once you're saved, you know, that's where you're baptized in the Spirit and we're all part of the body of Christ once we're saved. That is not found anywhere in the Bible. But it's because of that teaching that church discipline is so ineffective. Because, well, if I am the church, then, you know, I can just do what I want and I can live how I want. And that's the mentality that's out there. Now, nobody goes and says that, but that's what they do, because if church discipline were to be exercised over here, then they'll, well, I'll just leave here and I'll just go over here. And because we are the church, well, who are you to say that I can't be here? We are the church. You see, false doctrine produces false bad practice. Bad doctrine produces bad practice. Okay? And that's what we have a prevalency of today, is that there is no commitment to the Lord's church, to His body. Now think about it. It's His body. And when you're baptized, you are put into that body. You're made a member of that body. Just like on your own body, everything you have is a part of you. God used an illustration to teach us something there. Our commitment level to Him, what it should be. And I don't buy it for one second if somebody says, I'm committed to the Lord, I love the Lord, and they're not part of a church. I don't believe it. Because your actions speak louder than your words do. So, if we truly esteem the Lord's church, His body, for what it is, then when church discipline does take place, it'll be a serious thing. It really will be. And this prevalency of people, you know, going from this church to 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 this church. Look, I'm telling you right now, all of that was prophesied in the Bible. It was all talked about in the Bible. Let's go ahead and turn there real quick. Maybe this is why it takes us 6 months to get through Studying church discipline here, huh? Second Timothy 3. Second Timothy 3 says, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." Doesn't that sound like today? I'm just, to me, when I read that, I'm like, hey, that's at least American Christianity. I can't vouch for anywhere else, but I know a lot of other places are following in the footsteps of American Christianity, and that sure sounds like it to me today. But it says they're lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And then look at the next part, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. See, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. Why? That's, where do they? How do they deny the power thereof? Where? In what? In what way? Well, to me, I think it's they deny, where's the power of godliness found? The Word of God. How do we even know what's godly apart from the Word of God? Denying the power thereof, from such turn away. See, this is American Christianity, if I could put it like that. Christendom within at least the U.S., and I'm sure much of the world is like this as well. But they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. And this is all a result of bad doctrine. I'm telling you, it's that important. Look, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. If we just get off a little bit, the Bible says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The church is that pillar and ground. So if we get off on our doctrine just a little bit, that then the church is no longer the pillar and ground of the truth because they have error in it. And that's foundational to it, I'm telling you right now, is what the church is. Read about it in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. It's foundational to what a church is, to even a church being a church. Is found right there. And if we get off on what a church is, then there's no telling how far off we're going to get. And this is why you see the apostate state that Christianity is at in America. There's a church by my house. I think it's United Methodist. It's a Methodist of some sort. And they've got a sign going, and it's got the rainbow flag, and it says, "We're inclusive of all." That should be a problem for us. See, because we've got bad doctrine, though, everybody thinks that, now I'm going to have to explain myself when I say this, but everybody thinks that the church is supposed to be, you know, it's not a, I forget how it's worded, but they think the church is supposed to be, you know, a hospital for the sick, not a, you know, sanctuary for the sinless or something like that. I forget how that little saying goes. And that all are welcome in the church. Now, if you've got bad doctrine, what I'm about to say is going to shock you. But all are not welcome in the church. See, we think all are welcome in the church because, look, the call for salvation is to all. The call to be a part of the church is for all. But there's certain criteria. See, salvation is through repentance and faith. Repentance before faith and faith before the water. Now, the water is what puts you into the church. What do I mean by the water? I'm talking about baptism. True baptism under the right authority is what puts you into the Lord's church. So, this church, and not this building, but this church, this membership of this church, is not just for anybody. And all of this, I'm telling you, goes hand in hand with church discipline. Because God expects us to live a certain way. If He didn't, He wouldn't have told us about Matthew chapter 18, about 1 Corinthians chapter 5, about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I think, or 3. I forget where it was, where we were at last week. But He wouldn't have had things like that. God expects us to live a certain way if we're going to be a part of His church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I'm going to say something. I don't have enough time to explain all of it, but For those of our people that have been here for a while, they're going to know what I'm talking about, and I've laid the groundwork for it. Some of you may not get this, but 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9 says, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." A lot of the teaching that's out there, what's prominent today, what's prevalent, is that the kingdom of God is the realm of salvation. Once you get saved, you're in the kingdom, and I disagree with that. I believe that the kingdom was deposited in the church. You can read about it in Luke chapter 22, verse 29 and 30, and couple that with Daniel chapter 2, verse 44. I don't have time to get into all of that and teach on all of that. But if the kingdom of God is the realm of salvation, if once you get saved, you're a part of the kingdom, then you can also lose your salvation. That's what this just said. The unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So if you are any of these things, if you're a fornicator, an idolater, an adulterer, an effeminate, an abuser of yourself with mankind, a thief, covetous, a drunkard, a reviler, an extortioner, you shall not inherit the kingdom of God. I don't believe it's teaching that at all. I believe the kingdom of God and the church are one and the same. Once you become a member of the church, you're put into the kingdom. Okay, so with that, then what we read about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 6 is saying that if someone's not living the way they should, then they will not inherit the kingdom. They'll be kicked out of the church. That's what 1 Corinthians 5 talks about. 1 Corinthians 6 lists all these other things we just read. You can read about that, say, almost the same list in Galatians, lists the same thing. Okay, so if those things will get you kicked out of a church, why, if you're doing those things, should you be let into a church? See, the church isn't just for anybody. Go with me to another spot here in Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. It says, "To the saints..." Somebody help me out. What does saint mean? Christian, a holy one is really what it means. A holy one. One set apart. Okay? "To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ." To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. So this is being written to a church. Now go to verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." So the holy ones, where? In light. Those that walk in light or according to God's word. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Now a saint is one that's set apart, a holy one. Sanctified means to be set apart. And when you're dealing with it in the Bible, anytime you talk about being sanctified or a saint, when we talk about holiness, it's dealing with the same thing, but it's always being set apart to God. That's always what it's for. See, something can be, not really biblically speaking, but you could say something's holy in that it's set apart from other things. But when we discuss it, Christianity, and when the Bible discusses it, it always means something that is set apart to God. And that's what we're to be. We're the saints in light. That's who he's writing to right here. The saints in light, meaning those that are following the truth. We're walking in the light. We're not out of the way. We're not in darkness ignoring the word of God. We're in light following the word of God. So that's what we're to be. That's what God expects of us. And if we're not, he says, then there's reasons for church discipline. Now, I said all that to say that as the church isn't just for anybody that wants to come. It can be. It absolutely can be. Again, God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And I don't want anyone to mistake what I'm saying as I'm trying to say that, oh, this pastor's saying that God doesn't want people saved. I'm not any type of Calvinist at all. God wants everybody saved. That's why he died on the cross. He proved it to us by his death, burial, and resurrection. I mean, he died for all. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I mean, he meant whosoever when he said it. Salvation's for all. Guess what? The church is for all too. But there's requirements for both. You want to come to salvation, you have to come in repentance and faith. And you want to come to his church, you have to come through the water. And that means you need to be a proper candidate. Meaning you can't be, like, look, if we've gotten into it, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5, most of you are familiar with that, but let me just catch us up to speed here. That was a man who was having an adulterous relationship with either his father's wife is what the Bible says. So it's either his mom or his stepmom. Now, everybody likes to say it's his stepmom because, you know, that, you know, who would have it with their mom? But like, that's not been unheard of throughout history. I mean, I just read a couple years ago here in New Mexico, I think it was in Socorro, where a man and his mother started a relationship and wanted to get married. That was here in New Mexico. So that's not unheard of. So to say that it couldn't be that because that's just so gross, you read the rest of the Bible. There's some pretty crazy things that people have done throughout history, okay? The Bible doesn't sugarcoat it either. It tells us everything. So what's going on is this man is having an adulterous relationship either with his mom or his stepmother, okay? And God's advice through the Apostle Paul is that you need to kick this guy out. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Kick him out for the destruction of the flesh. Turn him over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh is what is said. So now if somebody comes in here and they say, well, I want to be a member of this church, but they're fornicating, they're living with somebody they're not married to. So we baptize them and then immediately we got to kick you out because you're not living. That doesn't make any sense. You see, the thing is, look, when you go into those baptismal waters, what you're declaring to everybody is you're saying, I'm dead. Isn't it a death? Buried with him in the likeness of his what? Death, and raised to walk in newness of life. You're supposed to go into those waters dead. What does that mean? Dead to self. Dead to self. And you're raised a new creature to walk following God. That's what it is. So, if we're to kick somebody out for fornication, then why would we allow someone to become a member if they're in fornication? See, and here's what it comes down to, where we have to understand it's not our body to do with as we please. See, we're the executors of his testament, his will. So we just execute what he says. It's the way our government is set up. You've got the executive branch, the legislative branch, and the judicial branch. Okay, now the legislative branch makes laws. The executive branch executes them. The executive branch doesn't make law. Okay, that's how it's supposed to be, right? Well, it doesn't always work out like that, but that's how it's supposed to be. Okay, well, it's the same thing. We're the executors of his will. We just obey what his word says. We just do what his word says. So all we can do is follow it. We can't change it because it's not up to us. We don't have that power. It's his. But here's the thing. He gives us the free will to follow him as we see fit. And the question is, are we going to remain worthy executors of his kingdom? Are we going to be faithful or are we going to be unfaithful? See, when you look at the parable of the talents there in Matthew 25, we've been looking at that at Landmark on Sundays. Two of them here, well done, thou good and faithful servants. And one of those servants hears, thou wicked and slothful servant. So what are we going to be? Are we going to be faithful in obeying what the Word of God says? Are we going to be wicked and slothful and ignore what the Word of God says? Are we going to be saints in light? Are we going to ignore the light? And hence, if we ignore the light, then we're not following light. We're not in the light, so now we're in darkness. And when we're in darkness, you stumble, fumble, and fall, and you do it your own way. And that's what you have within Christendom today. And that's why we're in the apostate state that we're in. So I said all this, going back to where I first started, was that this is the state of Christianity today. And I read to us 2 Timothy chapter 3, that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. They deny the word of God. See, bad doctrine leads to bad practice. It's just an ongoing cycle, and it just corrupts everything else. Again, people don't believe this, but a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Well, not me, not in that. And yes, all of us, if we don't take heed to what God says, and if God's word can't correct us, now let me back up and say before everyone thinks, well, you think you're perfect. No, that's the farthest thing from it. But look, here's the thing. Look, when the light does expose and shine my darkness, what do we do? Or you, any of us? When the light, the Word of God, shines on the darkness that's in us, what do any of us do? See, that's what makes the difference. See, that's the difference between a disciple and someone that just professes Christ. A disciple will continue in God's word. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God says, be a disciple. You continue in my word. You stay in the light. God says, I'm going to show you more. I'll show you more. I'll keep leading you. Just like in Psalms, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Everywhere I walk with that light, if I'm holding that light and everywhere I go, it's going to lighten my path. It might not be very far, but it's going to lighten my path. And that's the same thing with the word of God. So the question is, when the light shines on our darkness, are we going to withdraw? Are we going to be like those in Hebrews 3 that drew back? Or are we going to continue forward in that light and say, okay, I've got some things I've got to fix? Because that's all of us. There's not one of us here that's perfect. But it's what we do with the light shining on us that makes the difference. Okay, so we see this group here that they have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. Now 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Look at that. It's almost like God puts a preeminence on his word. If you go to 2 Timothy 3, it says, verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. I mean, look, it's the word of God. The word of God is being magnified. And then Paul immediately goes into, now I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm giving you a solemn charge. This is a duty that you have, Timothy, as a preacher. Here's what I want you to do. Preach the word. Don't change it. Don't corrupt it. Don't put your ideas into it. Preach the word. Preach what my word says. Be instant in season, out of season. He goes through all that. Verse 3, for the time will come. He says, you just preach it. Don't worry about anybody. Just preach the word. Because here's what's going to happen, Timothy. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They're not going to want to walk in the light. They're going to reject the light. And I'm telling you, we're witnessing that today here in America thousandfold. I think the most damnable doctrine in all of Christianity is the universal invisible church. Because it's helped to promote this, that people won't endure sound doctrine. And it came about at the Protestant Reformation. Now, Baptists were never Protestants. We've never been Protestant. Now, some of us as individuals may have protested out of the Catholic Church. We may have left the Catholic Church. That's me, but Baptist people were never Protestant. You've got the Lutherans, the Methodists, the Church of England. Who else am I? I know I'm missing somebody else there. Episcopalians, about the same thing as an Anglican or Church of England. I know there's another one I'm missing. That's okay. Doesn't matter. Presbyterians, they're all Protestants. They all protested out of the Catholic Church. Okay, that's what they did. They were protesting some of the false doctrine of the Catholic Church, and many of the things they saw were good. But they kept so much of the false doctrine. Look, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And the Catholic Church has a universal visible church. And the Protestants came out of that, because here's the thing. If they didn't go this route, then they were going to have to admit that they didn't have any authority. And guess who they were going to have to go find to get authority? The hated Baptists. Okay, now Catholic and Protestant alike persecuted Baptist people. Okay, so what they did, instead of recognizing that the Catholic Church has no authority and they're not a true church, and going and seeking, you know, proper baptism and ordination, they didn't do that. So what they did is they said, now we're going to make up this universal invisible church that we're all a part of at salvation. And that's the prevalent view today. That's the universal church teaching, is just basically we're all the body of Christ. But it's not found anywhere in the Bible. It doesn't line up even with the understanding of the word. And I know I'm kind of laying a lot of groundwork here, and some of us are familiar with this, some of us aren't, but I want us to see where we're coming at and the importance of church discipline and why it's not something to play around with, and why it's important to God, because this, his church is not ours to do with as we please. It's his. It's his, and this false doctrine promotes it. What we're reading about here, the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. That's what they're going to do. They're going to turn away their ears from the truth. And this is what's happening. A lot of people won't even listen to much of what I've just said right now, even some of the things I've touched on. They'll just get up in arms about it because they won't endure truth. Now, look, I have no problem that if you think I'm wrong, you can think I'm wrong. That's okay. But prove to me why I'm wrong. Don't just tell me I'm wrong. Prove to me why I'm wrong. Without you contradicting a bunch of other scriptures. Because there's a few verses they go to teach the universal church that just put them in context and your whole argument's done. If you would just do that, 1 Corinthians 12:13 is one of them. Just put it in the context of the chapter. And then the context of what the word itself means, and then in the context of the whole Bible, and you're done. It doesn't make any sense whatsoever. But are we willing to walk in truth? Are we in the light? Or are we going to walk in darkness and error? It's up to us. So I said all of that to say that not everybody gets to be a part of the church. It doesn't work that way. If it did, then there'd be no need for church discipline because everybody could live as ungodly as they want to. Now, because people don't understand all these doctrines, and look, again, it goes back to what the pillar and ground of the truth is. I want you all to see this. Go to 1 Timothy 3:15. 1 Timothy 3:15. And then find Hebrews chapter 6. Now, this becomes such an issue, and people think churches are wrong if they exercise any type of formal church discipline. Because they don't understand doctrine. Okay, they don't understand the church, essentially, is what it comes down to, the doctrine of the church. They're all messed up on that. 1 Timothy 3:15 says, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God," which is what? The church of the living God. And what is it? The pillar and ground of the truth. So the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, now, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1. "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation..." Look, it's a foundation. It's a foundation. "The foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." That is what I believe is the foundation for a church being a church, is those six doctrines right there. The doctrine of Christ. And I could spend hours here talking about this and teaching through it, and I've done it, but I don't have the time right now. I just want us to understand that, look, the foundation of what a church is found in the doctrine of Christ. Doesn't that make sense, since he's the head of the church? It's Christ's church. So the foundation of it would be the doctrine of Christ, these six principles. Okay, and then the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. But the church is supposed to be the saints in light, meaning we're walking in his word, we're following his word. That's why we're the pillar and ground of the truth, because we follow his word. And look, here's the thing. If we find out we're doing something wrong, guess what we do? We get out of the darkness and we get in the light. That's what it is. That's what happens. We're the pillar and ground of the truth. Okay, now, because people don't understand these things, they don't understand these truths, they don't understand the doctrine of the church, they get mad when a church actually exercises discipline and does what it should do because of an unruly member. So what you've got then, because of false doctrine, they will not endure sound doctrine, but heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They say, "I don't like this, I'm leaving, and I'm going to go over here." They just don't preach the Bible right over there. No, sometimes I think what it is we don't like the light. We don't like how God gave it to us. And because we've heard so much false doctrine all our life, we just are in that mode, and we don't understand what the church is, so we don't see the significance of it because, hey, I am the church, or anything's the church, that building's the church. I mean, these are all the misconceptions that people have, so we just go ahead and just say, well, I'll just go over to this one. Where they're not mean. Oh, you mean the one that's in darkness? The one that ignores the word of God? I'm sure that pleases the Lord. Think about this. How would you feel if you wrote out a will, your last will and testament, and you left it there with somebody you cared about dearly? You left it with them, and you came to find out after you died that they didn't do anything you said. They started to keep it, and then they said, "Nah, I don't like that. I think he or she really meant this. And I think the big bulk of their estate should really come to me." And all these other people, they'll get a little bit, but I don't think I'm going to do it that way. Now, imagine if you could come back and talk to them. Would you be happy or would you be mad? You'd say, I wrote that will for a purpose. I wanted you to follow it. That's exactly what I wanted done. And who I assigned things to, that's what I wanted them to have. Who do you think you are to change it? Now, how do you think the Lord's going to feel when we go contrary to His word? I don't think He's going to be happy. So what's incumbent on us is to follow the word of God, to follow what God says, and to submit ourselves to it as obedient children. That's what we need to do. And church discipline is part of helping us be worthy executors. See, we're not worthy executors if we don't exercise church discipline. We're not executing His laws as He gave them if we don't do it, if someone's in sin. Now again, and I built up to this, it's not just like the first step is kick them out, they're guilty, kick them. No, that's not it. You first approach them, the individual that witnessed it or whoever it may have been, goes up and approaches them first, discusses it with them. And I went through that last week or the week before, I forget when, but I went through that and the steps you're supposed to take following Matthew chapter 18. You go talk to the person yourself. If they don't want to hear you, then you take two or three more witnesses or one or two more. So there's two or three of you there. In the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, and you go and approach them with that. And if they still don't want to change, then those people, they've discussed it, and the two you brought with you, or the one or two that you brought with you, you say, look, does it seem like it's credible what accusation I'm bringing against this person or whatever the situation is? And if they think that it does seem justifiable that this person needs to fix it, and this person's remaining obstinate, now they go before the church and this person is brought before the church. And then they get to tell their side of the story to the church. The witnesses get to tell their side of the story to the church and it's brought before everybody. It's all out in the open. Well, and I will say to the church, not just people that attend but aren't members. And let me back up and say something when I said that church is just, it's not for everybody. Look, that doesn't mean that anybody can't attend. Yes, people can attend. This is how you grow, you learn, and then you say, okay, I believe this is where God wants me, and we're going to become members there. It doesn't mean that people can't attend who aren't a member. No one would ever come then because how would you? So there is that. So I want to clarify that anybody can come and attend. But there's certain church functions, church matters that is just the church. Or it'd be a closed meeting, church discipline would be one of them. No outsiders need to be a part of that. They don't need to know anything. They have no business with it. They're not a part of the body. All right, so you just have the church meet, and then they'd all give their sides, and then the church would decide. And the church would take a vote. Does this person need to leave? And then whatever is needing to happen, happens. Whether it's church discipline not requiring excommunication, which would be some sort of suspension or something, and you're going to be, you can word it like this, I don't know if anyone likes this word or not, but this will help us to understand it. You're on probation, you know, you've repented, you're willing to fix that, so let's give it 3 months, 6 months, I don't know, whatever the situation called for, everything's different. That's why it's not one size fits all. Just depends on what happened. But so, okay, we'll give it 3 months and let's see some improvement, and if everything improves, then you'll be brought back into full fellowship with the church, and you'll be reinstated just like you're a member, just like nothing happened, and you can be back at the Lord's table and all of that. Okay, that's how that would go. Or it's if it needs to be, they need to be kicked out, then they're kicked out turned over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. Okay, and you do that so that now it's up to them. If they want to come back, they're going to have to come back in repentance and, you know, and prove it and show that they've repented from what they're doing. And they can seek membership at that time. So when we don't understand the doctrine of the church, it really hurts us. I didn't even really get into anything that I was planning on. But I really want us to understand the importance of sound doctrine and how it plays such an important role in church discipline. Because if we don't understand it, then we're going to think this is all wrong. How can we be doing this? You know, everyone should be welcome at church, and church is for everybody. I'm sorry, it's not. It's not for everybody. It's for those that have said and identified with the Lord through death, saying, I'm dead to self. And that's what our baptism represents. You go in those waters dead. Dead to yourself. That's who church is for. Those repentance before faith and faith before the water. that they've exhibited that they are walking after Christ, that they are disciples. Go to John chapter 4, please. John chapter 4. Now, this is Jesus' example for us. I think it's pretty high up there as far as whether or not we should follow his example. It is his body. It's his church. Here's what he did with it. In John chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "When therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more," what? "Disciples than John, though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples." So he wasn't the one physically doing the baptizing. He's the one that came to baptize with the Holy Ghost. Okay? Jesus didn't physically water baptize people. He had his disciples do it under his authority. Okay, but who would he baptize? See, when we take it back to John the Baptist, John the Baptist will only baptize those that brought forth fruit meet for repentance. Now, who was Jesus willing to baptize? It goes right along the lines with that. Disciples. The Pharisees heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John. Not just those that made a profession of faith, that just said, Jesus is my Savior, he saved me. Nope, disciples. Jesus would only baptize disciples, those following him, those walking in the light. That's all he would do, and that's all we can do. If that's the example he gave us, then that's what we should seek after. That's what we should strive for. That right there is good enough for me. If Jesus did it, I'm good with it. I think we should too. So that's what God expects of a member. And if someone's not and they've fallen off of that, then it's time to discuss it with them. That goes with unfaithfulness, with, you know, if they're gossiping or anything like that, it deals with those. And I've talked about all that. And then obviously the more grave sins, which is what I plan to get into today, but I won't. But it also deals with those grave sins or those serious sins like 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Okay, you know, an adulterous relationship. But again, when we understand the church and the doctrine of the church, we understand the church is to be the pillar and ground of the truth, and we're to walk in light. We understand that we're the executors of his testament, and we're a part of his kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5, 19 through 21 talks about us being ambassadors. That's a governmental position. We're in his kingdom. We read about in Ephesians 2, we're seated in heavenly places. It's not some spiritual, mystical thing. We actually are seated in heavenly places. Who is he talking to in Ephesus, in Ephesians? The church at Ephesus. That's who he's talking to. And when people are a member of a church, they're seated in a heavenly kingdom. When we assemble as a church, this is a heavenly kingdom, and we're seated in that. And for us to be worthy of that position, the Bible talks about us ruling and reigning with Christ for 1,000 years. Well, who? Those that are faithful. Go to Matthew chapter 25, verses 13 through the end of the chapter. Talk about the parable of the talents. He says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things." A ruler. See, we're already doing that right now. We're like his embassy, an outpost of his kingdom right now. We represent him. And if we don't uphold his laws in his kingdom now, then what makes us think we will in the future? If you're not faithful now, why do you think we're going to be in the future? See, we have to be willing to keep his word, to walk in the light. And part of that is exercising church discipline when it's necessary. I hope that makes sense to us. I know some of us, it was a lot of review, but I wanted to kind of condense it and bring it into a nutshell, a lot of what we've been talking about. I want us to have biblical understanding. I want us to be able to walk in light and to know why we're even discussing this, why it's important. I mean, God forbid we ever have to exercise church discipline of the formal sort, but I'm sure one day we're going to have to. And I want us all to be prepared and to know what that looks like and to know why we're doing it. We're not just doing it to pick on somebody and to be mean. Look, if it ever comes to that point where we've had to bring someone before the church, it's that person's fault. I mean, that's what it's going to come down to. It's that person's fault. And as you look in Matthew 18, it talks about whatsoever is bound on earth is bound in heaven. Whatsoever is loosed on earth is loosed in heaven. Those are the decisions of a church. That means if we exclude someone from this membership, then they are kicked out of the kingdom. God says, if you bind that here on earth, I'm going to bind it in heaven. He recognizes the decisions of his church in heaven. That's how serious this is. It's serious. It's important to God. It should be important to us. His church, his kingdom is important to him, and it should be important to us. And our faithfulness to it is huge. So I'll leave you with this. Are you being faithful to God and his church? Now, again, don't misunderstand that and think it means the universal church. No, there's a local body you're a part of, you're a member of, that teaches these doctrines, that teaches the doctrine of Christ, that gives understanding of what that is. I really wish I had time to go through Hebrews 5 and 6, but I don't. It's important that we would, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that we may grow thereby. That we wouldn't remain infantile in our understanding, but that we'd go on to maturity. And really, the infant stages, the milk of the word, is the doctrine of Christ, those six principles. That's baby food. Baby food. And why so many never really get deep in their understanding of the Word of God and what it teaches is because they don't understand. They're choking on the baby food. They're choking on milk. They don't understand the church. I don't care if it's been a pastor. He's been pastoring for 40 years. If he doesn't understand the doctrine of Christ, read about it. Hebrews chapter 5, starting probably about verse 11, on into Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I don't care how long he's been preaching for. If he doesn't understand the doctrine of Christ and the church, then he has no discernment. Now, I didn't say that. God said it. You go read it. You just take God's word for what it says. That's the light. And this is why it never gets very deep. And they may be able to tell you stories about the Bible and be able to pull out these archaeological facts and all this type of stuff and things that are interesting, but you're never going to get that deep in the Bible. You're never going to get some of those, oh, wow, moments. And I'm not trying to say I'm some great teacher or anything. That's not at all what I'm trying to say. But I'm saying God will give us understanding as we walk in the light. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. God says, if you continue in my word, you're going to know the truth. I'll teach you more. That's how God works. But if we're going to choke at it and not go beyond it, he said, I'm not going to show you anymore until you deal with that. Because if God shows us light and we reject it, then he says, you're in darkness. Get back over here in the light, and we'll keep on our journey. Hope that makes sense to us. Let's pray, Father.